And as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yes, I know it. Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. The book of Daniel, please, and chapter 6. Daniel and chapter 6. And verse 4. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. And I'm sure the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his precious word. It's always good to have confirmation of what you ought to speak about, and last Saturday at our own meeting, Brother Peter Scarsbrook mentioned these words that I've just read from the book of Daniel. Interesting too that our Brother Ian should start at Gilgal. So I'm going to say very little about Gilgal, but these are just confirmation of things that have led me to speak about the word commitment. I was also reminded by a brother when I was sharing a platform with him that it isn't just a question of pointing the saints in the direction of the word of God, but there needs to be some exercise of heart towards the Lord Jesus for what he has done. That's why I spoke on Gethsemane this afternoon. It's all very well, brethren and sisters, being able to mark out the scriptures and say, well, that's exactly how we should be going. But if we don't have a sense of feeling and love and devotion for the Saviour, then it's probably going to fall upon deaf ears. And so we have thought this afternoon of the Lord Jesus Christ as he went to Gethsemane. And I judge, as our brother Ian has emphasised, that there ought to be that response from our hearts, so that what we're doing is not out of some cold obligation, but out of love and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to think then of this word commitment. It's not a strange word. You hear it all the time. You have to show commitment even out in the world. If you're going to be a sportsman, you've got to show commitment. A commitment that might stretch over many years. If you go for a job, and I used to be interviewing quite a lot, we don't do it so much now, but one of the first words you spoke about was commitment. We expect commitment. Your bosses expect commitment. It's not a strange word. It's something that reminds us that we bind to a certain line of conduct. You're not going to take it up easily and drop it. It's not something you're going to take lightly. It's something you're going to bind yourself to. So when we're thinking of commitment here in the conference, this evening in our last session, it's not a word that we suddenly think, oh well, we don't hear that anywhere else. It's all around us. Commitment. Commitment. And it's expected. I might ask those of you that are students, if you showed the same commitment to your studies as you do to the things of God, would you get the necessary passes that you should get? If you showed the same commitment in your work, would you be in that job very long? If you had your own business and you showed the same commitment in that business as you do to the things of the Lord, would that business be successful? And probably one of the problems that we have in the world today is if we showed that same commitment in our marriage and our family, would it be successful? There's a girl in the office where I work. She's got four children. She's been with two men. She's about to get married. And she's unsure about this marriage because I just don't want to get divorced. She's got divorce in her mind before she's even married. There's no commitment. They can't believe that anybody could be married to the same woman for 37 years. Mind you, Marion probably wishes she wasn't married to the same other two. But they can't believe that somebody has been married to the same person for so long because they do not expect in marriage, perhaps, to show commitment. But brethren and sisters, this is what we're looking towards as we look at these scriptures. And I want to look with you, first of all, at the Hebrew servant in Exodus and chapter 21. And then I want to look at the commitment of Elisha as he travelled with Elijah on that last journey. And then I want to look at the commitment of Daniel. And then very briefly I want to look at, because we've already read of James and John, at the commitment of James and John as we conclude the meeting. Let me look with you then first of all at the commitment of this Hebrew servant. I believe that it's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus, but I really want to speak of it and think of the Hebrew servant tonight. For whatever reason, this servant was having to serve his master, fallen on hard times, and the law was that once he had served his master, for those 6 years he was free to go out, but there were certain conditions and there was an alternative. The conditions were these, that if he came in with his wife, he went out with his wife, if he gained a wife and children, then they remained to be his masters. And the alternative was that he could decide to stay, and to stay with his master, and to stay with his wife, and to stay with his children. And I want to think with you of this occasion where I want to suggest to you was the commitment that this Hebrew servant showed. It says in the scriptures, verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. If he decided that, he was then brought to the door and to the doorpost. His ear was marked with an awl. And he was brought to the door because he was able to look out and to see the freedom that lay before him. He was able to see all that was his. He had been responsible to his master. But now he could go free, and he was brought to the door where he saw all of this before him. And he made his decision, he made his commitment, and he said, I will not go free. Why? Because I love my master. I love my wife, and I love my children. You know, each time that he saw that door and that door mark, he would be reminding himself that he had committed himself to his love for his master and his love for his wife. And each time people saw this man with that marked ear, they knew that he had committed his life to his master and to his wife. I want to ask you, dear friends, has there been a time when you have made that commitment? I'm not asking you I'm not asking you if this is the time, or there, if you've had a time when you've trusted the Saviour. We trust that you have, as we've been hearing. But has there been a time in your life when, as you have made that progress through Christian life, you have made that commitment that no longer am I going to please myself. I'm going to commit myself, my life, whatever length of time it is, and it doesn't have to be long. My father died at 66. So if I'm spared till June, I've got 6 years. Not long, is it? But of course, I might not have 6 months. We haven't got time. But whatever time this man had, he was going to commit himself to his master, to his wife, and to his children. That door mark showed that. His ear showed it. And it was why? Why was he going to do it? It was out of love. And I wonder if there's been a time. Can you point back to a particular point in your life? Yes, you were saved. Yes, you were baptized. But there's been a point in your life when you've realized that these things were the real thing. And these other things were superficial. And that they will soon pass. And I want to commit myself to the one that I owe everything to. What keeps you? What keeps you in the assembly? Ian's been absolutely upfront with you tonight. And Frank, what keeps you in the assembly? What keeps you, those of us that preach, what keeps you at the preaching? What keeps you at the teaching? What keeps you in that Sunday school class? What keeps you at the tracting? What keeps you at bringing up that family for the Lord? What is it? Is it a cold obligation? Or is it that you're saying, well, to be honest, my parents did it. My parents did it. Well, to be honest, really, I feel it. I owe it to the brethren. Or you might have a feeling towards one of the Lord's servants who moved from assembly to assembly, and you've got a relationship that you feel you owe it to that person. Brethren and sisters, can I tell you, it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough because suddenly your parents will be taken. It's not enough because suddenly those people will let you down, as I've said to you this afternoon. It's only enough. Are you listening? It's only enough if you say, I love my master. And we're back to Gethsemane. And we're back to Golgotha. If you look around here, and you do it for certain men, for certain women, for certain sisters, brethren, elders, whatever. At the end of the day, it's not sufficient. And you need to be able to say, as this man did, the commitment that drives you on is, I love my master. I love my wife. When they saw him, they saw a man that was serving. Not reluctantly. Oh, how we serve, and sometimes so reluctantly. It's always me that has to do it. I'm always the one that has to go with the tramp. I'm always... Brethren and sisters, this man was not serving reluctantly. This man was not complaining. This man was saying, I love my master, and I want to serve him for the rest of my day. He showed me his hands. That were nailed for my sinning. He showed me his feet that were nailed to the tree. I then saw his brow and his side deeply wounded. Since then I've loved Jesus. Jesus loved me. It's the only reason, brother and sister. It's the only reason. I want to think of the commitment of Elisha. You know, as you think of Elisha on this last journey, you might have said, well, I think he was saying to him, you stay here at Gilgal, I'm going on to Bethel. And each time he said, you stay here, and you might have said that he was trying to put him off. I want to suggest to you that he was testing his commitment. I'm not going to mention Gilgal, but the fact is that's where they started. They started at Gilgal, and he said, you stay here at Gilgal because I'm going on to Bethel. Brethren and sisters, we've asked the question, are you saved tonight? Are you baptized tonight? Are you in fellowship tonight? These are all movements which this would point to us about. It isn't just a question of being saved. It isn't just a question of being baptized. We see progress. And this man says, I want to be with you. Wherever you're going, I want to be with you. The commitment of Elisha. And so he says, you just wait here. Are you just waiting at Gilgal and made no progress? He says, I'm going on to Bethel. What does Bethel mean? It means the house of God. Are we aware of what the scripture would teach us regarding the assembly? And have we just, is there someone here that hasn't joined themselves to a local company, not seen in the scriptures what the word of God would teach regarding the assembly? Have you just remained at one place and you've not made progress? He said, you stay here at Gilgal, I'm going on to Bethel. Have you gone on to Bethel? Have you appreciated what that would stand for? But he says, just a minute. The word of God would teach us regarding that in 1 Timothy, that if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Have you moved on? He says, you stay at Bethel. I'm going on, and I'm going on to Jericho. Ian spoke about Jericho. What does Jericho remind us of? Reminds us of those huge walls and the opposition. And you say, yes, I've made that progress. I'm saved. I'm baptized. I'm linked to an assembly. That's good. But what about Jericho? Do you know anything of the opposition of Jericho? Oh, well, I don't really mention much about things outside of the meeting on a Sunday or a Tuesday. I really just try and keep it to myself. Because once you do start and mention it, you'll meet the opposition of Jericho. Do you know anything about the opposition of Jericho? Have you made your stand where you live, where you work, at school, at college? Has your commitment just been left, as it were, at Bethel, and you've not made any other progress? Once you do make that stand, then suddenly you're a marked person. And here was somebody who was committed. And he says, I'm going with you to Jericho. Or have you just stopped back and you said, well, I really don't make any more of it than just at the meetings. I'm happy to just go along at the meetings. Your commitment has not stretched to go to Jericho, where you're likely to experience the opposition. So Elijah says, you stop here at Jericho. I'm going on to Jordan. Jordan was the place where Joshua was promised that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Are you going on to Jordan? Jordan speaks of many things, but you know, I'm thinking of the promise that God made to Moses. Are we forever looking back? Instead of realizing that we now have a responsibility in the day in which we live. And Joshua was going to lead them into the promised land, and as we have seen, possess the land. Are we just quite happy to just look back and remember days when things were different, maybe, but now we're in a different day in 2004 and we're facing problems that some of our brethren previously had never faced? Is our commitment strong enough to take us on? Or are we just prepared to look back? The commitment of Elisha. What about the commitment of Daniel? You know, Daniel went into and taken captive into Babylon as a young man. And as we know, the scripture would remind us that they were going to be there for 70 years. So now we're thinking of Daniel as an old man. And the Bible teaches us that they set over the kingdom 120 princes. And over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. And they sought out occasion against Daniel. And they consulted together to establish a royal statute. We know the story, I'm sure. And here was the man that they were jealous of. And here was the man that they were going to trip up. And here was the man who, before the statute was written, He was following the scriptures that said that when they were outside of the land, according to the second book of Chronicles and chapter 6, they should pray towards their land, they should pray towards the city, and they should pray towards the house. The word of God had taught them what they should do when they were away from the land. And Daniel, whatever his position was and whatever the circumstances was praying towards the land and towards the house. But then the statute is written. And now it's likely, Daniel, that you're going to be put into the den of lions. So what are you going to do? What sort of commitment are we going to see in Elijah, in Daniel's life? Now that circumstances have changed. And he might say, well, you know, really, it has been a long time since that scripture was written. It has been a long time, and to be fair, circumstances have changed since it was written. I'm now an old man. I was a young man when I was... Brethren and sisters, he had total commitment to the word of God. And it mattered not that now there was a statute and there was a possibility of him being put into the den of lions, because it was the word of God, and the word of God doesn't change, and he was showing his commitment to the word of God. Brethren and sisters, can I ask you, in view of what we've already heard today, do we have that same commitment to the word of God? Or are we viewing the assembly to which we are part, and which seeks to maintain this precious word, are we just thinking of it as some brethren who had some ideas so many years ago, and therefore it's not so important if I just decide to put it on one side? Brethren and sisters, back at Windsor, we're now 100 years in the assembly. And I was trying to say to the assembly the other day, if all we were doing was following on from some brethren, no matter how godly and well-minded they were all those years ago, it really would be nothing. But what they tried to do, and what we ought to be doing today, is maintaining what sadly had been lost for many years. And 100 years ago at Winslow, and maybe so many years here, all those years ago, they rediscovered truths that had been hidden. Truths that should have never have been let go. Truths that the word of God saw to it that we should be following. And we should be showing not our commitment to some brethren, no matter how good they were, but our commitment to the word of God. So that the things that we are doing, we ought to be able to say, what mean ye by this service? We ought to be able to say why we're doing certain things. And if you, I've asked you if you had a crossroads, well, I had a crossroads in my life. And some of you may have heard me say it before, but it bears repeating. I was saved, and I was baptized, and I was in fellowship. But then at a meeting similar to this, the brother said, do you know why you are where you are? And if I'd have had to have answered in the meeting, I would have said no. Because my parents went, because my grandparents went. That wasn't sufficient. We needed to be able to say why we were doing certain things. And this is the day when we need to be able to say why we're doing certain things. And we need to be showing not our commitment to any ism, brethrenism or whatever ism. We're showing our commitment to the unchanging word of God. So that when it came to the time that Daniel might have said, well, just a minute. Circumstances have changed. We're 70 years on, you might say. We're 100 years on. We're 150 years on. We're living in 2004. Shouldn't we be rethinking these things? Brethren and sisters, we read of the commitment of Daniel that when he knew that it was signed, he did exactly as he did aforetime. And we're living in 2004. And things are very different, and we could spend the rest of the evening talking about how things are different, but what isn't different and what hasn't changed is the word of God and the instructions for you and I. So we see the commitment of that Hebrew servant in Exodus and chapter 21. We see the commitment of Elisha as he followed tenaciously on Elijah's footsteps, we see the commitment of this man, Daniel. I want to think with you of the commitment of James and John. Now, I didn't read it because this afternoon we were thinking of Peter, James and John. Peter, James and John. But you look in the scriptures as to how many times you see James and John. James and John. James and John. And the reason I want to think of their commitment is to remind you that it has to be an individual commitment. You and I might be able, I certainly can, I'm sure you can, point to men and women who have been a great help to you. But as I've already pointed out already today, there are times when these people either are taken or let you down. What about your commitment when that happens? So we see James and John, and we see James and John, and we see them called together. We see James and John as they continue together. We see James and John as they accompanied with the Lord together, and we saw them in the house. We saw them on the mountain. We saw them in the house. And we saw them in the garden. We saw them accompanying together with the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is taken, we see them continuing together. But what would happen if one of them was taken? And by the time we come to Acts chapter 12, James is beheaded with a sword. Now what's going to happen? With great respect, brethren and sisters, are you leaning on your husband? Are you husbands leaning on your wife? Are you children leaning on your parents? Are you leaning on some elder that has been a great help? Are you leaning on a brother who travels the country and is a great help to you? Well, the Lord could take them. And let me tell you this. The Lord took James. And I can't always give you an answer, and I'm sure you can't, as to why the Lord sometimes takes the most useful brother or the most useful sister. I can't understand that. But what I do know is this, that the Lord never makes a mistake. So in the wisdom of God, he takes from the side of John James, and James is beheaded by the time we come to Acts chapter 12. Now what's going to happen? Is he going to fall apart, John? And what's going to happen to you and me if suddenly my partner, my wife, your husband, your parents, that elder is taken? Each one of us, every single one of us here this evening, youngest to the eldest, needs to understand that this subject of commitment is not just to young people. Sometimes we say, well, I'm going to speak to the young people today, and so the older ones sit back. Sometimes we say we're going to speak to the sisters, and the brethren sit back. But this subject is for everybody. It's from the youngest to the eldest. It's for every single individual who needs to recognize that each one of us has been placed in the body as it hath pleased him. As it hath pleased him. And we all have an individual work to do. And how grateful we are to God that he will give us those who are a help to us and those who are a support to us, but also remember what can take as well as give. And as we think of not only the commitment of that Hebrew servant in Exodus 21, and not only the commitment of Elisha, and not only the commitment of Daniel, but let's think of the commitment of these individuals. Let's think of our commitment today. It needs to be an individual exercise and an individual commitment. Finally, I want to think with you of something which those at the Winsel will have to forgive me, because I mentioned this when I was looking at 1 Corinthians with the assembly. I want to think of the commitment of the household of Stephanas. You know, the word in the scripture says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What a word. Addicted. I call on people who are addicted to all sorts of addictions. And sadly we're hearing about it, that they live and breathe and sleep this thing that they're addicted to. But imagine that the Spirit of God by the Apostle will use a word like this to talk about, and I want to use, the word commitment, addicted, devoted, whatever. These people, this household, was living and breathing and were addicted to the ministry of the saints. I tell you, we could transform the assemblies overnight if every one of us was addicted to the ministry of the Lord and the ministry of the saints. We talk about the smallness. We talk about the weakness. But brethren and sisters, if every single one of us was so committed like this household that were addicted, they went to sleep thinking, what can I do when I get up to help the saints? They woke in the morning and they were totally addicted. There are folks around today who would rob an old lady of 50 pence to feed their addiction. We had to go into an area in not so very far from where that girl has been killed in Nottingham, which is part of where I work. I pass it day by day, two or three times a day. The flowers are there. And we had to go into an area and we had to decide that one of our agents wasn't going to go in because it wasn't safe, because there was only one way in. And once she got in, she might not get out. Brethren and sisters, there are folks around who are addicted. They live and breathe it. They wake knowing, where can I get the next money? We don't send agents in with money because they might be robbed. We want to take that word and use it for the Lord. And here we have the household of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. And they addicted themselves. They gave themselves. They were devoted. They were committed to the ministry of the Lord. It's the only time that that word is used in the New Testament. And there's another in the same chapter. It's Maranatha. The Lord's coming. If we have said today what motivates us, we've thought of Gethsemane and we've thought of Calvary. If we've thought of our responsibility and we've reminded ourselves of the commitment, don't sit back, young people. Don't sit back, old people, and say, well, this time. Maranatha, the Lord's coming. You haven't got time to sit back. You haven't got time to think about it. We owe it to him. Let us give our all. Let us leave this place not only committed, not only devoted, but addicted to the ministry of the Lord. May the Lord bless his word.